Well, good morning. It's always my privilege. Am I coming through pretty loud right now? Okay, I'll give a minute for that to go down a little bit. I feel like I'm screaming in my own ears. But as always, it is my privilege to have the opportunity to share what the Lord has laid on my heart here in the past week. It's, I believe, fitting to have the opportunity to speak this morning on the Holy Spirit as we continue working through our articles of faith. And as we talk about the Holy Spirit, what's been happening here over these past number of weeks and months, here just this past week, we had once again another prophecy of when the rapture was to take place. And believe it or not, that date came and went, as all those prophecies have before. I heard he even got to the extent where people were selling their homes. For that reason, I'm not sure. I'm not able to take the cash with us anyway. But it was a reminder to be cautious about who we're following. Now, are we following the voice of man, or are we following the Word of God? Are we following His Spirit's leadership in our lives? And that's what I want to spend a little bit of time talking on today. But even beyond that, everybody knows at this point here in the last couple weeks, the shooting of Charlie Kirk happened, and the heaviness that came with that. A lot of reflection that people, including myself, have taken time to look back on. I mean, he was about the same age that I am, had young children like I do, and with the blink of an eye, with the snap of a finger, everything can change, just like that. But the amazing thing that's happened, even amongst the hurt, the darkness, the pain, is we're seeing a spiritual awakening in this world. We're seeing a continuation of that. Over the past number of months, in the last couple years, we've been seeing amazing revivals taking place on college campuses. We're seeing even athletes leading out these revivals. People unafraid to speak not only about their belief in God, but about the truth of the blood of Jesus. With that, I know there's a poll put out for Gen Z, in that 73% of those within the Generation Z group, which are largely youth as well as young adults, are interested in growing spiritually. We're looking at the younger generation now being more open to God and growing in their spiritual faith walk than many of the generations before. We're seeing an awakening. We're seeing the Spirit moving in amazing ways. The question isn't, is the Spirit moving? The question is, what are we going to do with that? So before we continue into the message, I just want to open with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather here in this building, body of believers, to come together, encourage one another, walk with one another, learn with one another. Lord, I pray that as we go throughout this message, Lord, I pray that your hand will be on it. Lord, I pray that any words that are mine, I pray that you'll close my mouth. I pray that you'll only open my mouth for the words that you're to share through me. Lord, I'm simply a vessel for the word that you've laid on my heart and your Spirit's guidance. I pray that you'll help open all those that are here and listening, open our hearts, open our eyes for what you have for us. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we talk about the Holy Spirit and the presence of God, I want to first start out with some understanding of where we see the presence of God show up even within the Old Testament. And this is just a short group. This does not cover it all by any means, but it helps to paint a picture of where we're heading. First, I want us to consider Moses and the burning bush. We're told that the angel of the Lord came, was in the middle of the bush, within the flame, speaking out to Moses, "You're on holy ground." God himself was speaking to Moses. We've got Abraham, multiple times in which the presence of God came before him. But one that really strikes me is when Abraham had the three, listed as the three men that visited him on the way to look into Sodom and Gomorrah. There was an outcry about the sin, the flagrant sin that was happening in this area. And the Lord was going to check into it. But before that, he stopped to Abraham to give him yet another promise of extending descendants through he and Sarah. This time 99 years old, Sarah 89. But within this, we then recognize, as we continue to read this section of Scripture in Genesis, that we're talking about a couple angels as it goes in to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's listed as two angels go forth. But the one was talking as the Lord. Now, we don't know for certain who this is, but most likely and widely believed that this was Jesus pre-incarnation. The pre-incarnate Son of God coming before Abraham to extend the promise that he is giving to him before the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah takes place. We talk about the prophets in the Old Testament, where God speaks to them specifically about what's taking place, oftentimes talking about the sin that's taking place with his people, calling them back to the will of God outside of the sin that they're living in. And we can talk about the Lord's temple. We've got the tabernacle, and over time we have the temple built under the reign of Solomon. And what happened after this temple was built? We have the presence of God flood the temple. We have the Ark of the Covenant that's taken into the most holy place where the high priest is supposed to go before God. And within this, recognizing that a lot of times the presence of God was given to specific people at specific times. There were times where it was given to a large group of people where they could see the presence of God, know the presence of God to be there, but oftentimes it was specific people at specific times. But then we have this promise from the prophet Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. Then, after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. We're given this promise of something different, something that's meant for all people, that common people can have. And we see this take place as we move into the day of Pentecost, which is looking in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. If you will, turn with me there. For those that want to use the Bibles in the pews, I have the page number listed there at 982. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages, as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." You see, this was an amazing happening, recognizing the Spirit of God being poured out on believers. But it didn't just stop here. We have multiple promises throughout Scripture that promise that this wasn't a one-time thing. This wasn't meant just for those at the time, but for all believers. Even talking to the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, Paul says, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago." The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. The Spirit being promised to all those who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, I want to take us down a little bit of a rabbit trail, and I think we'll pop back up to where we're supposed to be pretty quick. But I want to talk just a little bit about the destruction of the temple. So when I talk about the destruction of the temple, we look back to the series that we even went through here and finished about a month ago when we were walking through the exile of the people of Judah into Babylon. Within that, we spent a little bit of time talking about the destruction of the temple that was built during the days of King Solomon. Then we talked about the freedom that the people of Judah were given to be able to return, to be able to rebuild. And within that, we have this rebuilding of the temple coming up again. But it's even stated, those that saw the splendor of the former temple, understanding the significance of what the temple is, even with the presence of God there, understanding the meaning behind it, those that saw the first temple and saw the beginning stages of the second temple wept. They wept, understanding the heaviness that it was for the temple to be destroyed in the way that it was. Now, the purpose of me bringing this up is to bring us to question today, do we recognize the significance of the Lord's temple today? When I talk about the Lord's temple, sometimes we may think about the place of worship. We gather together, church here on Sundays. That's not listed as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17 states, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Even more clarification we get here in chapter 6, 19 to 20. "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. And I don't want us to take out of context what's being talked about here in this section. We're talking about physically what we're doing with our body here, as Paul was talking about sexual immorality here in chapter 6. Physically, what we're doing with our bodies matters, right? Are we pure? Do we have pure intentions? Are we doing pure things? But I do want to take this a step further, because when you look at Scripture as a whole, it's more than just what we're physically doing with our bodies. And with this, brings me back to a question that I've had posed a couple times over the years, and I maybe even have said it myself, but asking the question, would you do that, or would you watch that, or would you say that if Jesus was sitting next to you? I don't know if anybody else has had that question asked, or if you've ever asked it yourself to someone else. But I know even that trying to decide over time what's appropriate to be watching, there are some things that are very clear, but then other things that are a little more muddy. And so what's appropriate? And the question was brought up. Would you be watching that if Jesus was sitting next to you? And you know, this question is good to a degree in that it forces us to recognize, okay, if it's not good enough for me to watch or do or say with Jesus right there, then I probably shouldn't be doing it. But the question isn't really totally accurate. It's not a fair question to really ask, because this is a hypothetical, what if Jesus were there? The truth is, he is. We've got the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us. The real question should be, what are we allowing ourselves to see, to think, and do while in the presence of God? Are we taking serious the fact that we are God's temple, that His Spirit is dwelling within us, that not only can we not hide what we're doing, but what we're doing is happening in the presence of God? With this, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 26. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So I believe it's also important to be able to answer this question. Why is it so important to have the Spirit of God dwelling within us? We got a little taste of this in what we just read, and I'll reiterate, Galatians 5:17. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. These two forces, constantly fighting against each other. Let's give some more clarity to this by looking into Romans chapter 7. Now, I will apologize. I know I'm asking you to turn to quite a few different scriptures today. But getting into the Word of God is far more powerful than any words I can say on my own. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through chapter 8, verse 4. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is wrong. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Now, I want to make abundantly clear that within this section, Paul is not giving us an excuse to live in sin. That's how some can read it and maybe try to interpret. That is not what Paul is saying. What Paul is getting at here is the understanding that we by ourselves cannot conquer sin. We by ourselves cannot conquer evil. We cannot succeed in living a life for Christ without following after his will and accepting his strength, the guidance of his Spirit. More clarity on this here in Ephesians 6:12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. There are things going on around us that we can't even see, that we can't even fathom. We think this battle is ourselves against what? The battle is God searching for our soul, versus the devil trying to draw us away. We cannot do it on our own. You know, I brought up earlier in the message, and that just it struck me as I did see a clip at one point as Charlie Kirk was talking about the foolishness of people making covenants of things that they're going to do. Covenants like, I'll never take another drink again if it's someone that's struggled with alcoholism. I'll never take another drink again. Recognizing that it's foolish to think that we can do this on our own. It's foolish to put ourselves in these guarantees that we're making whenever Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And the calling is to rely on his strength, not our own. Because if we're relying on our own strength, we will fail all the time. Yet Paul also gives encouragement. As we were reading through in chapter 7 in Romans and beginning of chapter 8, in verses 9 through 10 in chapter 8, Paul says, you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. All of us as believers, everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, has this Spirit dwelling within them. Now let's go back to Galatians 5 here. I do want to clarify some of what's taking place, and understanding as well the difference between the desires of our sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. So if we look at verses 19 through 21, we can see when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you know, I've heard this scripture many times. We've had it in messages here quite often. I've read through this myself quite a few times, but it's amazing how God continues to show you things that are different at different points in which you read his word. And for me, as I was reading through this list, I kept seeing that one of these things seems to encompass much of what is listed here, and that's selfish ambition. Living for ourselves instead of living for him. It reminded me of something that I heard from Dr. David Jeremiah a while back, where in various pieces of scripture, when you're talking about the different translations that we have, you've got NIV, you've got ESV, you've got all these different transcriptions. Quite a few of them actually have this sinful nature listed as fleshly desires. Things of the flesh. And the thing that I find really helpful and really to the point that Dr. David Jeremiah shares is when you spell out the word flesh and you take off the H, read it backwards, you've got self without the H, him. You're living for yourself. You're living for these fleshly desires outside of the will of God. That's the difference that we're looking at. We're living for us. We're living for him. Because within the fruit of the Spirit, we see all these amazing things that God has for us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The funny thing is that even when we live for ourselves, as time goes on, we realize how fleeting all of those things are. We realize how empty it leaves us. But living for Him does so much more to fill us, so much more meaning to life. These are the things that God desires for us. These are the fruits of the Spirit that He provides to us. One thing I don't want us to miss in this section that we've been reading is verse 25 in Galatians 5. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. This isn't just for the easy things. This isn't just for the things that are comfortable. This is following after the leadership of the Spirit in our lives at all times, in all things. Turn with me again, please, now to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. As we turn there, as we're moving forward here in this message, we're going to look into some of the purposes that the Spirit has, the purposes of Him dwelling within us, the purpose of what the Spirit is sent to do. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of its sin, and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from me. So as we see here, the Spirit is drawing unbelievers from a life of sin that leads to death into the righteousness of God through acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. God does not desire for anyone to perish. Scripture tells us that He is patient for our sakes, patient to bring judgment for our sakes, because He desires for everyone to come into a relationship with Him. And He sends His Spirit to draw us out of that life of sin to an understanding of His love and grace that He's poured out on us. Within this, we also see the Spirit is a guide to truth and conviction to do the will of God. I saw this play out here just this week as I was texting back and forth with a friend. We had been talking about this idea of forgiveness. And the question was brought up, well, if something happened years ago and you've already forgiven that person in your heart, you've forgiven them before God, is it important that you need to go before them to state it to that person? Before I had an opportunity to respond, I got another message. I couldn't ignore the conviction that was on my heart. I went ahead and called him. Within this, this is a recognition that we don't always understand the why. Within that, there's not necessarily a perfect answer that in every case, it does take needing to go to the person specifically and bringing up something that could cause hard feelings if they've moved on and if you've moved on truly in your heart. But in this case, the Spirit convicted that person. convicted them to move and to call that other individual and share, I've forgiven you for the hurt that was there. Don't know exactly the why. Maybe that other person needed it. We don't know if there were forces that were fighting outside of the realm of what we can see and that was needed for that person or for the other person. We're not called to always understand the why. We're called to obey the guidance and the leadership of the Spirit. Turn with me one more time now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So another purpose of the Holy Spirit that we see here is that the Spirit provides us with giftings to strengthen us as a church body. To strengthen us to serve one another, to serve Him through others within the church, and to be able to serve those outside the church as well. And one more thing that I want to bring attention to here, and that's something that Jesus stated shortly before He ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Spirit empowers us as witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ to unbelievers. Not meant to just hold to ourselves, to hold this truth to ourselves, and to just live a wholesome life, to go beyond that. To strengthen us, to empower us, to be able to share the gospel to those around. We talk about the Spirit moving and drawing people closer to Christ. The Spirit can do that through other believers as well. So as we come to the end, I want us to have three questions to consider and not only to think about now, but to continue to reflect on as you go forward. First, are you awake to the Spirit in your life? As we spent time talking throughout this message, the Spirit is alive, the Spirit is moving, and the Spirit dwells within the hearts of every believer who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. Are you awake to what the Spirit is calling you to? Are you following the Spirit's leading in all areas of your life? Again, a calling to not simply allow the Spirit to move in the areas that are comfortable, the areas that are simple, the areas that just feel right, but to allow the Spirit to lead you in all areas of your life every single day. And finally, what is the Spirit calling you into for the furtherment of the kingdom? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have together. The time that brothers and sisters in Christ just have to be able to come and hear your word and hear your truth. Lord, I pray that as we move forward, that we will allow your spirit to work in our hearts, that we will allow your spirit to reveal to us what it is you're looking to show us. Lord, I pray that we will allow your spirit to lead and direct in all areas of our lives, that we will look to live out a life that brings you honor and glory. But I pray, Lord, as well, that as we go forward, that we will seek what it is that you're calling us to, how we can further your kingdom. Lord, please guide and direct us in all things. May we open our hearts to what you have for us and be serious about honoring you, Lord. And I just pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank you all for your time and attention. You are dismissed.